All right. It's a good thing this sermon series was also predestined because this is going to be a little hard. If you're new, welcome. My name's James. I'm the campus pastor of Westside Church North Shore, and I, along with Brett, want to welcome you. If you are new, and we're glad that you're here, we're in an exciting series this morning called You Ask, Jesus Answers. And so let me kind of give you a picture of how this came to be. We asked our community groups, hey, what are some questions? What are some things that you wrestle with, the people in your group just kind of wrestle with every night and throughout the week? And so literally hundreds of questions came in. And so we narrowed them down to 12 big topics. And then there were 12. And then Westside, you voted on the top six. And so this is number four, predestination. The first week was the Bible. The second week was why pray if God's sovereign. Third week was homosexuality. Today's predestination. Next Sunday is faith in science. And then the last one is spiritual gifts. Those are the top six. So today's is predestination. And here's the truth. It's going to be like the aquarium for you guys. All right. Here's the truth. There are some people. No, I'm just saying. All right. There are some people who will turn from being their own Savior and Lord. They will turn from sin and they'll come to Jesus to receive, treasure Jesus, love God, be forgiven of sin, be reconciled, know and worship God forever. I mean, there's some of us, many of us are going to be in heaven forever. While there will also be some people who will remain in their sin, who will never come to God, never turn from worshiping God's stuff, will avoid Jesus as Lord and Savior, and then therefore will experience eternity away from Jesus in eternal damnation. The question is, why? I mean, why are you a Christian? Why are some people saved and not others? Is it because they didn't choose God or because God didn't choose them? Or to put it another way, do I believe in Jesus because I'm chosen? Or am I chosen because I believed in Jesus? And so that's the question we're going to ask Jesus this morning. And so by predestination, we're asking about salvation, particularly the beginning. So we're asking, is a person's eternal destiny been chosen by God even before they're born? And does God choose? I mean, does he elect? Does he predestine people for salvation? So we need to ask Jesus to this. But before we do, I just need to say a few things. Number one, this biblical teaching is kind of like one of those hard candies with the sweet center. It's going to take some time to get to the sweet center. Primarily because we live in the West. We have a very high view of self. The Enlightenment, many things played into that. So just, you know, it took me years before I understood this and then treasured it. Like I remember even in Bible college, I mean, just arguing with professors, man, like, no, I just can't be. I mean, is that true? I just remember having to wrestle with it. And then you just kind of keep, you know, sucking on that candy and eventually you come to the point where you go, and this is so good. So we included in the post-Sunday content many resources. Man, answer, you're going to have a lot of questions. This morning's sermon is going to be a primer. It's going to be just the beginning of this topic, especially if you're not a Christian or if you're a new Christian. You're like, what does even the word mean? And so this is just going to be the beginning. So I want to encourage you, don't just leave here. If this is the beginning of that candy for you, just ask God, all right? I'm convinced, man, I'm just so convinced that when you trace why you're a Christian far enough, you'll see that it was all God and that God saved you. And then lastly, I just want to give credit, man, to so many good Bible teachers, theologians, guys like Mark Driscoll, John MacArthur, Michael Horton, Wayne Grudem, Tim Keller. I mean, just some great guys who just helped me when I struggled with this as well. Okay, so we're going to pray and then we're going to go. And I just want to encourage you, this is in the Bible. And so let's ask Jesus to really teach us. So when I pray, I want you to pray with me and pray for me. I do need your prayers. I really need your prayers. So, and I'm not, you know, let me just pray. Father God, I thank you that you are so good, God, that you love your glory and that we are created for your glory. That our happiness, the joy that we were meant for, is just an ever-increasing looking at your glory. And that to love us, you need to put on display, have the greatest passion in the universe for your own glory. And you have to be for you or you wouldn't be for us because you're the greatest reality in the universe. And I'm so thankful, God. I'm so thankful that I'm standing up here and I know you like I know you. And that's all because you knew me first. And I'm just so thankful. And I pray that you, Holy Spirit, would just help us get through the thickness of the candy quickly. And I just pray you would stir in our hearts affection for Jesus and a love for the lost. And we just pray more, God. I pray. And I just ask that if someone here is not a Christian, that you would just make them a Christian. I pray this for the glory of God, for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here's where we're going. First thing we're going to do is just going to go to the Bible. And I'm just going to show you that predestination's in the Bible. That God is a God who's holy, good, just, he's awesome. But he's a God who makes choices. He chooses things. And then I'm going to present to you the kind of two common major camps on the view of predestination. So, I mean, there's two kind of major camps. So I'm just going to present them to you. We're not going to go too deep into them. And then third, we need to learn. And when you have, if you've come to Westside for any length of time, some theological truths to help us understand predestination. So we're going to do three. And then we're going to go to Jesus and ask him, what does Jesus say about predestination? And then we're going to close with, what does it mean? Like, we'll just do some summarizing thoughts, all right? So that's where we're going. First verses, two views, three things to help us. Go to Jesus, and then we'll close. All right. First, let me show you some verses beginning in the Old Testament, starting with Abraham. If you're brand new to the church, Abraham is the original patriarch of Israel. And in Joshua 24, we read that Abraham was actually part of an idolatrous, sinful nation. Okay, so there was nothing about him that made him more morally right, or he just wasn't on the right track. And there was nothing there. I'm going to show you Joshua 24. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father, Abraham, from beyond the river and led him through the land of Canaan and made his offspring, Israel, many. There you see it. God's choosing. And I took Abraham. In Nehemiah, we read the taking of Abraham is called choosing or electing. Ezra prays, you are the Lord, the God who chose. You chose Abram. And you brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and you gave him his name, Abraham. Another way to think about choosing, particularly in the Old Testament, is to say that God knew him. What he's saying is, man, I don't just know facts about him. Like, I don't just know about Abraham or what he's going to choose. But like, I know him. Like, I set my special attention on him. You're my possession. Right? I mean, think about it. It's not like he didn't know other people or other families. So when the Bible says, like, I knew him, it's to say he set his special attention on him. You're going to read later in Romans 8 that God foreknew us. And what some people will say is that, well, election is that, you know, God just kind of looked down the corridor of history and he knew that we would choose him. So then he goes, yep, he made the choice. Predestined, Father, that guy did it. That's what they think. And it's just, it's not a biblical foreknowing. You know what the Bible means when it says he foreknew? It's like, man, God lovingly set his affection on us. Okay, so Abraham then fathers the chosen nation of Israel. Psalm 105 says he's Israel's chosen. I mean, it's all over the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 7, 6 to 8. This just confirms even further. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord God he's chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who were on the face of the earth. It wasn't because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you. And he chose you, for you are the fewest of all the peoples. But it's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So follow me here. His choosing them precedes his saving them. And he saved them because he loved them. All right, because the Lord loves you, the Lord brought you out. Okay, I'm just going to show you what's in here. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but how awesome is that? I mean, just think about this with me. If you're a Christian, like, God's favor toward Israel isn't rooted in Israel's size, wisdom, or performance, but is rather rooted in love. In a God galaxy creating infinite eternal free act to love. And it's like, oh, Christ, the solid rock we stand. Which leads me into the New Testament. There's a lot more there, but this is just a primer. Okay. We're going to go to Jesus later. So let's start in Acts. Acts 13:48. Remember, I'm just showing you about predestination. Just a side note, can someone turn up the air? It's really hot. All right. I don't think it's just me either. Just maybe someone. All right. Acts 13:48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. I mean, just think about that. He doesn't say many people who believed were appointed. What does it say there? Well, it says that those who were appointed believed. In Acts 18, 9 to 10, and the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and keep telling people about me and just keep preaching the gospel and don't be silent, for I'm with you and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. I right, just think, I mean, they are my people, and so you keep preaching because they're not yet, but they are. So the more we go out because there are people that are not yet as people, they don't know it yet. Ephesians 1, 3 to 6, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, praise the Lord, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him. All right, just think about this. When did the choosing to be in him, when did that happen? Before the foundation of the world. Okay, so before there's sin or sinners, in the panorama of the glory of God, is Jesus. And you're going to see here that God's heart is to display the glory of his grace. So before he creates, he sees Jesus. And he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons. And if you've ever been adopted, I just want you to feel that. And all of us in Christ are adopted through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Why? To the praise of his glorious grace, with which he's blessed us in the beloved. Verse 11, in him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things to the counsel of his will. 2 Timothy 1:8-9, but share in suffering for the gospel. How do we do? Well, by the power of God who saved us. He saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of works. And how are you gonna share in suffering? Well, you're gonna see that there was just nothing in works that God saved you in. But he saves you because of his own purpose and grace. When did he give us purpose and grace to save us? Before the ages began. Romans 8. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew. There it is again. Okay, notice he doesn't say that which he foreknew about. You know, he says for those whom he foreknew. What Paul's saying is, it's not that God, you know, foreknew human choices, but that he knew his elect before they came into existence. And he also predestined. What's your predestination? To become conformed to the image of his son. That's salvation, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also made right with God. He justified them. And this is the gospel. If you're not a Christian, Jesus came. Jesus lived without sin, lived the perfect life in your place. And he died, historically died on the cross. Theologically, the Bible teaches that on the cross, Jesus took your sin and the righteous, beautiful justice of God for your sin. And Jesus became your substitute so that the wrath of God was poured out on you in Christ and Jesus died your death. And the gospel is that you're saved through Jesus. That all your sins are paid for, you're made right with, reconciled to God through Jesus. So Jesus dies for our sin, and then he rises to defeat sin, Satan, and death. So that those who believe in Jesus, receive Jesus, accept Jesus, are saved. You're going to be in heaven. That's what baptism is. You believe that you're in Christ with those who are in Christ, that you are dead to sin, you're alive, that your sins, like Jesus went to the tomb, you believe that that's what Jesus has done for you. And so nothing's happening in baptism. It's a symbol. It's like a ring going, man, I'm married. This happened to me. And here's the symbol of that. And look, he keeps going. And those whom he does that for, he's going to also glorify. Like, you're coming. Right? Hebrews 11. Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. I mean, it's just in here. It's all over the Bible. Okay, so what are the two common views or camps that exist today? Hey, there's point one, point two. First camp is under a theological umbrella called synergism. In synergism, the big idea here is that God's reaching down and you kind of reach up. So he offers salvation and you reach up. And the idea of predestination in the synergistic view is that God hasn't predestined individuals, but he's predestined the means for salvation. So he's predestined that you can repent of sin, have faith in Jesus, and you'll be saved. Right? I mean, it's this idea. And just to be honest, I believe this for the first few years. I remember just preaching like, you know, like, man, it's like you're drowning in sin. And like Jesus is the lifeguard and he's just reaching out. He's like, come, I can save you, but you have to reach out and you have to grab it. Rather than, you don't even know Jesus had to jump in, pick you up and bring you out. Which leads me into let me explain this a little bit more about that. This is we're chosen because we believe. Just to kind of help you think, if you're new to the faith, none of this will make any sense, but some of you know this, I'll say this to everyone, but this is the theological school called Arminianism. It's articulated historically by guys like Origen in 100 and something AD, John Chrysostom, Jacob Arminius, John Wesley, many mainline evangelical churches land here. Right? If you grew up in a charismatic circle like the Foursquare, this is where you land, or that's where they land. Preachers, you might know guys like Chuck Smith, Greg Laurie, Erwin McManus. And to be fair, they come to the Bible and they see verses like John 3:16. And they just say, man, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And let me say this, that's true. That's true. Westside, whoever believes in Jesus receives the gift of eternal life. And there's no one here in this room. If you believe in Jesus, God will not go. He will save you. You'll not be cast away or rejected. Here's another one. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient toward you. He's not wishing that any of you should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And again, that's true. God doesn't want anyone to perish. You know, in the Old Testament said, God doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. Both views understand people do perish. There will be people in hell. So you can see the tension in this. Most of the tension, to be honest with you, and I know I keep picking on us, but I'm the same, is our Western Enlightenment culture. We have this, I mean, I was just talking to a guy on break and he said, man, in the Philippines, they don't have a problem with both are true. Like, they don't have a problem with that. Like, it's either this or that. And we'll get into that, but let me just keep going. Monergism, all right? Monergism is the belief that God alone, from beginning to end, works for your justification. That we all are, apart from God, reaching down in mercy and plucking the sinner, not wanting to or choosing to or even running from God. That it has to be all God. And the picture here for the lifeguard is the lifeguard jumping in. He has got to come in and grab you fully and bring you out. And your response at that point is thankfulness, worship, and salvation. It's that he saves. So from God's vantage point, we play no part whatsoever in our salvation other than the response of faith towards Jesus, which is a fruit of our being saved. So you've heard this so much here, and I think you believe it, but you're kind of going, well, I didn't know it. Yes. You're welcome. All right. Ephesians 2 says, for by grace you've been saved. Right? This is not a work of yourself, but it is a gift of God. No, let me do that right. By grace you've been saved through faith. And this, referring to faith, is a gift. That's what this view believes. In other words, we believe because we're chosen. This is the school of theology called Reformed theology, which is articulated historically by guys like Martin Luther, Jonathan Edwards, Charles Spurgeon, John Calvin, the Puritan movement, the obvious Calvinism, which was a response to Arminianism. More modern today, this would include preachers like Norm Funk, John Piper, Tim Keller, John MacArthur, the Gospel Coalition. Now, let me be clear here. Both categories and positions believe that God is the one who initiates with the sinner. So both believe in that God has to reach them. I mean, he is a pursuing God. But in one view, there's an idea of an extra grace that kind of allows you to make the choice. And then God predestines you. Nonetheless, both views, and let me say this too, both views, I mean, just please hear this, believe the Bible is so clear that God loves you, that God loves the world, God loves everyone, and God invites everyone to come to him for salvation. That is true. Nonetheless, many people do not love Jesus. Many people don't desire him. Why? Why? Two fully true answers. John 5:40, Jesus says, yet You refuse to come to me. When you refuse to come. John 12, 46 to 48, Jesus says, I've come into the world as light so that whatever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Like, don't remain in darkness. If you're feeling Jesus right now, don't stay there. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. Romans 10, all day long, man, I've held out my hand to a disobedient and contrary people. West Side, God desires you to be saved. God desires you to come to Jesus. God invites you to come to Jesus. And some people do not come to Jesus. They reject Jesus. They resist Jesus. And they disobey Jesus. The result is that every non-believer in Jesus who goes to hell will have no one to blame but themselves. No one will say to God, you didn't pursue me, you didn't love me, you didn't convict me in my conscience, or Jesus, you were unwilling to receive my repentance. So if you're here this morning and you don't know him, I just need to tell you this, that he loves you. And if you choose to reject him, your blood is on your own hands. And at the same time, here's the truth. Remember, we're talking about predestination. So just stay with me in the sermon's topic that we asked. Because he's annoying. Why is he saying it? Well, because I'm preaching on it. We freely refuse to come and at the same time cannot come. We are sinners by nature and choice. Both are true. We don't like the philosophical, what we feel like is a contradiction. We think it's either or, but just, you know, in the Bible, it's mostly never either or. Let me just give you one. One example of many. Acts 2:23, this Jesus delivered up to the cross to die according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. So God's predestined Jesus to be how you get saved. But who's responsible for the death of Jesus? Who does Peter say? You need to repent. That was a sin. You crucified and you killed by the hands of lawless men. Okay, now we need to do three biblical truths to help us understand predestination. And this will be helpful. So the first one's, let's just do the first one. Number one, all of us are born spiritually dead since Adam, separated from and unable to seek God. Okay, let me put it another way. Given 100 or 1,000 or even 1,000,000 chances, we will always, because of our sinful nature and desires, choose to be our own Lord and Savior. We just will. Which, just so you know, is the essence of sin. Let me explain this. If you're new, sin is not just doing bad things like lying and lusting and gossiping and, you know, cheating on your spouse. It's why we do them. Sin is what the Bible calls godlessness, which is ignoring God and living as if there were no God and as if we were God. All right, so even our attempts of religion to earn God's favor is an attempt to be your own savior and not worship and love Jesus. So any religion that kind of has morality, a part of the justification, is an attempt to go, I don't need you to be my savior and Lord. And it's sin. Sin is not only the things that we do that are not God's way, but the things we try to do to keep God's favor. It's avoiding Jesus as Lord and Savior. And the problem is so pervasive that left to ourselves, no one could or would ever choose Christ. Now, I'm the mailman. Let me show you this. We'll just keep going. Ready? Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Let's keep going. Next, Genesis, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Next, for there's no one who does not sin. Proverbs 20, who can say that I've made my heart pure? Am I clean from my sin? Ecclesiastes 7, surely there's not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Ecclesiastes 9, the hearts of the children of men are full of evil and madness is in their hearts. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. John 8, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to it. Psalm 143, no one living is righteous before you. Mark 7, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts. Romans 3, Paul's making a theological argument how the Jews and their religion are separated from God and how the non-Jews, the Gentiles, are separated from God from their rebellion. And he brings it all together by saying, no one's righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. I mean, no one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their past and ruin and misery, in the way of peace, they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And he just literally, I'm sure he had to do some study there, but he just took literally lots of Old Testament things and brought them into one thing to point out, hey, your whole Bible says this. Ephesians 2, 1-3, and you were dead. I mean, you're spiritually dead in the trespasses and sins. Talking to people who are forgiven and loved and have new hearts and were saved by Jesus. He says, and once you once walked, and then skip down to 3, among whom you once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of everybody. Romans 5, and sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spreads to all men because all sinned. By the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Okay, so we're totally depraved. Not utterly depraved. Let me explain this. Try not to fall asleep. Look up here. God in his common grace as image bearers has given us the ability to do good. Well, you're like, when you say no one does it, what about the good that we do? Well, but as sinners, we're incapable to do anything that makes us right in God's sight. Because, I mean, God's pleased when he sees the reflections of his common grace lived out in the people. But in one sense, if it's not done in faith as an act of worship out of love for God, it's sin. Right? How many of you heard about or saw that video where that old lady got bullied this week? Remember that kind of went viral and she was helping on the bus and she was trying to be anti-bullying and these guys bullied and they filmed it. And so, man, every talk show is talking about it. Like, where does that come from? And the talk, right? It's just like, yeah, I don't know how people can be so bad. And it's just like, well, maybe just some kids are badder than others. And well, where does that come from? Just no answer. I mean, I can tell you where it comes from. Is this in them? I mean, it's the right of them. We're sinners. I just can see this in my little boy, Gideon. Gideon, don't touch that. It's just, what? Why is that in you? And true story, we were at someone's house on Friday night, and they're brand new to the North Shore, so I want them to like me. But I care, but so Gideon does that. I'm like, oh, just look at his sin nature. And they're like, what? You don't love your son? No, I do, but he's so evil, you know? And I don't say that, but it's true. My hope for him is that Jesus saves him. We are by nature and choice slaves to sin. We're not going to seek God. All of us, apart from the grace of God, and I remember this, and if you can remember not being a Christian, we desire the absence of God. We desire to be our own God. And hell will be the absence of God. He'll just give you what you want. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, doesn't that mean we... What about free will? Aren't we free? Okay, number two, second biblical truth to help us understand is we're not fully free. First, spiritually dead, well, dead people can't choose, right? Lazarus in the grave can't be like, help me, Jesus, I'm dead. No, because he needs Jesus to say, get up. We're not fully free. Let me explain this. Our wills are created by God. So he's not going to, we're not free like God is. I mean, I can't choose to be healthy when I'm sick, or I can't choose to fly like Peter Pan, or like shrink into a small hole if I need to. I'm not fully free. Where God is. So he creates our will. So he's not going to create something that he can't, that's equal to him, or like that he's going to depend on. In addition, free will comes from Erasmus of Rotterdam, who was a humanist scholar who wrote a book called The Freedom of the Will. He was countered by Luther, the great reformer, in his book, The Bondage of the Will, in which Luther points out that we need to be careful that we get our definition of free will from the Bible. So he rightly points out what Jesus said about human choice. And what did Jesus say about it? Well, he says that we're worshipers and we're only free to do what's in our hearts. Jesus says, out of the heart of man, his thoughts come. So let me explain this, okay? I'm free, in one sense, to choose vanilla or chocolate. I'm free. Like, I can choose which one I want. But what's going to be the driving force in that decision? Whatever's in my heart. Whatever I want. So you're free to go to whatever restaurant you want tonight, but what's going to make that decision is going to be what you want the most, what makes you happiest. So in one sense, you're free, but you're only free to do what you want in your heart. So in one sense, your freedom is enslaved by your heart's deepest desires. You are going to be controlled by whatever captures your heart. Even the guy who commits suicide, you go, well, that wasn't a good... Well, he thinks in that moment that was the best thing that could happen to him. We're enslaved. All our free choices are enslaved by our hearts. And a heart that's dead and not for God will always never choose God. You're welcome. Third biblical truth to help us understand predestination. And I really need you to think about this one. And it's like I really need you to go, okay, I'm going to think about, I mean, I know you're already thinking, but about every word here. God's holiness, nature, and character ultimately determine justice and fairness. Okay, I put this one in here because most of the critics who hate predestination don't hate it because it's not in the Bible, because they hate it because it feels like God's being unfair or unjust. Okay, but let me ask you something. What's undergirding justice? Like, what's the principle, the rule, the standard? Like, where we go, man, that's just or not just? Well, the answer is God. It's his own free will. It can't be anything else. Just think about this with me. He is just. So whatever he wills is just. Whatever he says is just, because he's just. One Puritan said, we must not think that God does a thing because it's good and right, but rather the thing is good and right because God does it. And so it's not like God sees that something is just and then it becomes just. It's just because he wills it that way. So we just got to be careful. We just feel like that's not fair. God's response to our sin is not unfair. Oh, Westside, like I read through a Bible reading plan. So I'm in the Old Testament a lot, and I'm just like, oh man, you're just always being just. God is holy, God is good, and our sin is ultimately against God. And God's response to our belittling his glory, blaspheming his name, and worshiping his stuff is treason, and it will be perfect justice. So God's not unfair if everyone's in a state of condemnation. And we don't want God to be fair. And then we love the New Testament because we just see so much revealed about the nature and character of God in Jesus. I mean, you see it all throughout the Old Testament. The most common thing read is that our God is a God of mercy and grace in the Old Testament. But then you just go, because that's what we want. We don't want fairness. We want God. We want mercy. If anything, go against my will. Thank you. The question is not how can a loving God send anyone to hell. The real question we need to ask is how can a just and a holy God allow anyone into heaven? And the answer is Jesus. So let's go to Jesus and see if he, well, that's just Paul, right? Poor Paul always gets beat up. That's stupid Paul. No, what does Jesus have to say? All scriptures God breathes, so that's my response. All right, here we go. John 10. You can't even hear a pin drop. This is awesome. Okay, John 10, go there if you can. I got to hear you go in there. Get there. Because I want you to, it might be up here, but this is good. I mean, get in there, right? Because it's just something about, I could read it too, but I want to go here. All right, here, let's pray. No, let's not pray. Let's keep going. No, you know what? Maybe I should pray. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Verse 14, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I mean, just not so cool. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I've received from my Father. And there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he's got a demon. I mean, he's just insane. I mean, why listen to him? Some of you will think that. Others said, these are not the words of one who's oppressed by a demon. I mean, can the demon open the eyes of the blind? Like, have you seen Jesus for a day? That's no demon. And verse 22, at the time the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem, it was winter and Jesus was walking into the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, man, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, I mean, just tell us. If you're God, I mean, just make it plain. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. I mean, just look at the works that I do in my Father's name. They bear witness about me. Then look at what Jesus says to non-believing religious people. But you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. I mean, just think about that. He doesn't say, you don't belong to my flock because you don't believe. Jesus says, the reason you do not believe is because you're not in the flock. Believing is dependent on being a sheep. Verse 27, my sheep, they hear my voice and I know them like I foreknew them. And then they follow me. That's why you always hear. I mean, you just, when you read, like, do you follow Jesus? You just know about him. And every time you feel that, like, oh, I'm not following you hard enough. That's the Holy Spirit. If you weren't a Christian, you wouldn't ever feel like that. Matthew 22, for many are called, but a few are chosen. John 13, 18, I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I've chosen. All that the Father, John 6, gives me will come to me. They will come to me. And if whoever comes to me, I'll never cast out. Believer, like you can't get uncasted out. Amen. It's so good. John 15, 16, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you. Right, here's the big idea. Why are you a Christian? Why are you a Christian? Think about that, right? Just think. Why are you a Christian? And your roommate isn't, for example. Why are you a Christian and the person you work with isn't? Well, you say it's because I received grace. Yeah. It's good. Why did you receive grace? Oh, because I heard the gospel and I repented. All right, okay, good. Why did you hear the gospel and repent? Because I saw my sin in church. Okay, yep, it's true. Why did you see your sin and go to church? And many don't. See, if you're chosen because you believed, and as you keep tracing that, there must have been something, just a little something, that made you smarter, more humbler, more better, more likable to God. Well, I don't believe that. Well, then you believe in predestination. And let me ask you this. Did you do something that made God want to pursue you? Are you just some kind of elite? See, if you do, and I've met so many Christians who live in this constant state of trying to make God like them. I'm just trying to make you accept me again. And that's not salvation. That's good news. That's not good news. That's good advice. That's not what Christ died for. I mean, he died to set you free. I mean, just live in freedom, believe. That's what Galatians, the whole book, is about. I mean, did you begin by the Spirit or by works of the law? How foolish. I mean, for freedom, Christ has set you free. That's the gospel. See, if you believe because you were chosen and the love of Christ has come into you unconditionally, not because he loves some future version of you, that's good news. That's security. And Westside, don't think of predestination like, you know, middle school dodgeball. Well, it's like, I pick Susie. She's got a good arm. Well, I pick Greg because he's my best friend and my neighbor. Well, I pick, that's not it. Think about predestination like one pastor said, like, man, your daughter running towards the freeway because she thinks it's a game. And you can see an oncoming car and you're like, Nariah, stop. Nariah, stop. And she just doesn't. She looks back and she keeps going. You think of, if you're a dad, you run after her and you just grab her. That's predestination. All of us are running from God. And God comes down in Jesus and he saves us and he predestines how he's going to save us. Through people, through Jesus. So don't think about the person. You're like, I don't know if they're predestined or mine. Just believe in Jesus. Tell people about Jesus. Let God save people. Because that's what he does. We get to be a part of it. And rejoice in the glory of God that you, I mean, think about how this changes how you do community, how you love people. If there was nothing worthy in you that God came down to save us, and that's the kind of Christian should be, then there's nothing we're hopeful for everyone. And we're loving to all people. That's what changed the world after Christ rose from the death. It was the love of Christ. It wasn't the wisdom of man. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 30 says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards." Right? You were just stupid fishermen. Not many were powerful. Not many were noble birth, but God chose what's foolish in the world to shame the wise. Man, God chose what's weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing things that are. So that, just why God? No human being might boast in the presence of God. You're not going to see Jesus and be like, hey, remember when I chose? No, he's just not. You're going to be like, thank you. Man, I worship you. There's nothing good in me. And look at this verse. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's what a Christian is. A Christian isn't someone who, is more righteous or is trying. No, to be a Christian is to be in Christ. To be in Christ is to have him be for you your righteousness, redemption, and sanctification. Okay, so if you're a non-Christian this morning, man, God has you here. No, I'm serious. See, you think the average Kitsilanoinian, man, thinks that God's kind of like Wendy's, you know, like he's just always open, you know, you can pick whatever. Man, that's not a God. In one sense, God's always available. But God's a person. And for any real meaning relationship, a person needs to reveal himself to you. So if you being in this room or even if you're a little upset with this idea, just so you know, people who aren't predestined don't really have those kind of angst. What I'm trying to say is, I think you're giving yourself a little too much credit. If you're sensing him. See, the doctrine of predestination says you're incapable of that. You wouldn't be upset that he's not in your life unless he were already working there. Does that make sense? So even if you thought, well, how do I know I'm predestined? A sense of that. Predestined people don't think like that. I mean, this longing for Jesus is God being near you. You wouldn't long for him unless he was working around you or in you. And the Bible talks a lot about God drawing us to himself, wooing us. How many of you know that? Man, I remember before God saved me, I just remember like just him wooing, took a few years just wooing me. And we can have hope for anyone. I remember one night in our community group, like maybe 2 or 3 years ago, this issue, predestination, came up. And there was just one girl who was just so mad at it. And just so angry that, well, God, why would he be like that? You know, and I just remember thinking in my head, like, she doesn't hate that God saves people. And I know her. She's so thankful for that. So I just asked her, I was like, hey, is there anyone in your life who's not a Christian? And she just starts bawling. And I was like, let's pray. It's like my brother. And I was like, oh, let's pray for him. And you should have heard her prayers. Her prayers were like, God, only you can save him. God, only you can open his heart. God, he just doesn't want you. And I pray you would change him. Do a miracle. So she prayed. Predestination. Westside, if you're a Christian this morning, you're a miracle of God. So you can remove any fear, any and all anxiousness of not being lovable enough or not being valuable enough or not being worthy enough, because in love, God chose you and it had nothing to do with you. He loves you because he loves you. That's the gospel. And that's the best circular reasoning of love and the only circular reasoning of love that exists in the universe. Think about it. If you're like, hey, honey, why do you love me? And you hear, well, because, you know, you're hotter than like those people. Or, I mean, you're good at like making stuff and you're, thanks for providing half the income. That's helpful. That's not love. Right? Because what if any of that doesn't happen? It's just not love. But if you go, oh, I love you because you're you. I love you because I love you. And then from there, you pursue, die, love, lay down your life. And that's what Jesus did. So if you're not a Christian, Jesus would say to you, believe in me. come to me for my perfect righteousness. Repent of avoiding me as Savior and Lord. And accept me into your life. Take communion today and get baptized. And you follow Jesus. And if I just want to encourage you, if you hear him in here doing that, do it. And just do it. So we're going to close by listening to a few people who've met Jesus and they're getting baptized today, which is really exciting. So we're going to watch the video and then we're going to respond. So if you are new, we respond four ways at Westside. The first is by taking communion. And communion is a celebration. I mean, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And so what it is you take the bread and we dip it in the wine or the juice, whatever your conscience allows. And what you're doing is you're like a symbol partaking in the finished work of Jesus. So when you take, it's like the body and the blood broken for you. And so you dip it and you take it. You're remembering and eating in all that Christ is for you and has done for you. That I'm a Christian. Jesus died. It's finished. I'm worshiping God. I'm going to remember you, God. I'm going to keep my eyes on you, God. I'm in Christ with those who are in Christ. And then we're going to sing. And there's nothing but the blood of Jesus. We're going to sing that song. And I want you to just come to God with praise. And then, I just want to encourage us, all of us, like we know someone who's not saved. And like we learned 2 weeks ago, every prayer we pray is sovereignly prayed. God's only predestined Jesus to save and predestined me to preach, but he's predestined you to pray, to ask Jesus to save those non-Christian friends, non-Christian neighbors, non-Christian families. So just pray for them. Someone prayed for you. And Jordan Birch and Jen Chong will be under here just to pray with if you need prayer. And then this is home for you, and you just give generously. You can do that in the lower lobby if you're new or visiting. Just having you here is a blessing. And then that's it. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, I thank you that in love, you predestined us to have all the heavenly blessings in Christ Jesus. And I just pray that, oh, Holy Spirit, you would help us get to the sweet part of the candy really fast as we respond. I pray that there would just be an overflow of worship in this room, that our God saves. And I pray, God, as you hear the hundreds of names of the people we love and you love more than we do, that you would, in your sovereignty, open their hearts to hear about Jesus. Give us, God, passion and courage like you did the apostles to know the power of the gospel. It's not how clever we are and what we say, but it's the power of Jesus. And I just pray you'd help us share our faith more, that we'd make Jesus known more because of this. And I pray you do this, and I praise you for helping me in Jesus' name. Amen.